this is something very important, because now we're going to the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus is now having a big feast in the house of the Pharisees. And let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisee and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal the on a Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and he sent him away. Then he asked him, "If one of you has a son or an ox that fell into a well on a Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Last time, or several times ago, we had mentioned that there was a woman that had a strange disease. She has a disease that bent her over, and she was suffering for how many years? Do you remember? For 18 long years. She was bent all over, like she curls up. And this is a very strange disease. You have to see that Dr. Luke is the only person, is the only apostle that observed these miracles. So when a doctor tells you that there is a disease, you better watch out, okay? The disease is really truly puzzling. And the second puzzling thing about that disease is that it actually came from a demonic source. And this woman had came almost every day, or almost every Sabbath day, to the synagogue. And yet, comes in, she comes out for 18 long years, she was never healed. And no one had actually thought about getting her a cure. No one actually cared for her. And the other time, when we were mentioning about that sermon, Jesus saw this woman coming in. Now, you would know that in a Jewish synagogue, people have to be separated between men and women. They don't sit together like you guys do. Girls sit on one side and guys sit on the other side. And when you enter into a synagogue, you have to use separate doors for that. And Jesus was preaching and he saw this woman coming in. And Jesus knew the source was demonic, and Jesus cured this woman. Now, this disease is strange because the woman is completely bent over. And she is looking at the ground all the time. And, but now, in Luke chapter 14, we have another case. Another strange medical case. Now, this case is not caused by a demonic source. This case is caused by a disease called dropsy. Do you know what that disease is, anyone? You know why Dr. Luke has to observe that? That is one of the most difficult cases to diagnose. Back 2,000 years ago, when you are a medical doctor, when someone has dropsy, it's very hard to know what the cause of that is. Now, the symptom is very prominent. The symptom is that the person will be filled with water, like body fluids, and the body fluids will build up in a way that this person would be looking up, would be forced to look up. This is exactly the opposite of the other woman that was demonic possessed, and she curls up and she looks at the ground, but this man looks up all the time because of the body fluids. This is a very painful disease, because what really happened is that in the morning, fluid would build up in the lower limbs, in the legs. So in order for the person to relieve the water flow, the person has to lie down and put this and elevate the feet. And so in this case, the person has to look up all the time. And so the body fluid would flow back to the other way, right? From the feet, you know, you let up your feet, it goes back to the other side of the body. Okay, but now it would congest into the other side of the bodies. And so what really happened is that the Greek word for dropsy is actually like a drop. It's just actually hydrotic, it's water. That means that person is suffering from an excess water that builds up. How many of you have been seeing like senior citizens, the elderly people? Elderly people normally have dysfunctional water fluids. Is that fluids tend to build up in their lower feet or in the lower limbs. Have you ever seen that? Well, all your parents are still young, okay? But what about your grandparents? Ever visited a nursing home? You will see that. And these people, I mean, the leg can be so swollen, you see that, you know, you can hardly even see the leg or the foot. You know, it's just one swollen mass. And, you know, when the person elevates the feet, it finally goes back to the body. But then, the person with a swelling in the body. Now you would say, well, what's the cause behind it? For everything, there's a cause, right? Now, the cause can be either kidney failure, heart failure, or liver failure, okay? You know, there's three possible problems. Now, in modern science, in modern medical science, dropsy is very easily cured. All you need to do is take a blood test, and also your fruits can be examined, like the doctor can extract some fruits. Using that blood test and test of the fruits, the doctor can know for sure which part of the body is in trouble. And so it's very easy. Now, you know, if they know that you have a kidney problem, then they know what to do, like giving you the right medicine. And it's curable now. But back 2,000 years ago, when Dr. Luke was practicing medicine, that is the most difficult to diagnose case ever. And I have a medical doctor. He is a professor of medicine in the University of Alberta. Like, his teaching time is about 70%, and his clinic time is about 30%. Like, he still takes in patients. And so Dr. Morris comes into my office, and I ask him that. I show him Dr. Luke's case, Luke chapter 14. I ask, well, Dr. Morris, what kind of a disease is this? He said, well, now it's very easy to cure. All you need to do is just take the blood sample, etc., you know, take a urine test, and you know. Because, you know, the symptoms can either be either one of these sources. And he said that the most possible reason could be a congestive heart failure. Otherwise, it can be just a kidney problem. But he said 2,000 years ago, that's not curable. Because he said the Romans do not have the medicine to cure that. You see, Western medicine came from chemicals, okay? They would have to extract chemicals from rocks and from minerals. And that's why it's so potent. But the Romans back then, or Chinese medicine, the Romans were using like Chinese medicine. They were, back 2,000 years ago, they were using herbal drugs. And I said, well, can that be some cure? He said, yes, that could be one or two kinds of herbs or vegetables that you can use to cure that person, provided if you know whether it's a heart problem, a liver problem, or a kidney problem, okay? But even that, he said, I said, how much herbs do you need? He said, you know what? If you know that what the case is, you have to extract an entire field of herbs, and to extract that and to concentrate that into one small bottle. Can it be done? Not likely, right? So he said the conclusion is that it is fatal. See, Dr. Luke, as a good doctor, has observed the patient's problem, but unfortunately, Dr. Luke cannot provide a cure. See, this man has been suffering from dropsy, and I have a feeling that when they take him to see Jesus, he's probably on a stretcher, and his feet may be elevated up, and he's just looking up to the front like, looking up like that, okay, hoping the body fluids will flow back, you know, in the other way, okay. And you know what? When the fluids build up, it may go to his head, okay. So he may have a swollen head after a while, okay. Then he has to stand up, okay. Then it goes down again, okay. So each day he has to suffer that problem until eventually the disease will either get him by a massive kidney failure or a massive heart attack. Or his liver can finish him off. And then say, oh, you mean that came from the liver? Now that's after he died, okay. Oh, well, we should have known, okay. That means there's no cure. Now the Bible did not say how many years this man had been suffering from dropsy. And he said, Dr. Morris said that one can have dropsy even when you're around 30 years old. But it's mostly prominent when people are getting a bit aged. Around 40 or 50, dropsy was common back in the Middle East. It's still actually quite a common disease now with a lot of senior people. But now it's very curable. Back then, it's fatal disease. Now, see, on one Sabbath day, Jesus was having supper in the house of a prominent Pharisee, and they were watching him closely. Have you ever invited someone to your home for supper, only trying to watch the person? Trying to find out whether there's some things you can pick a fight with him on. Has that ever happened to you? Patrick, has it ever happened to you that when you eat with someone, you suddenly discover you are being carefully watched? What about job interview? Okay. Some job interviews, will take you out, as part of the finishing touch, so to speak, They take you out for lunch, And unknown to a lot of people who are being interviewed, they don't know that as part of the interview, They don't know during the entire process of lunchtime they were being carefully watched. Katie, watch out, One day, you'll be looking for a job, right? One day, your future employer may take you out for lunch, Watch out. You may be carefully watched. How would they watch you? Anyone? Ringo? What are they looking at? Well, the way you eat, The way you eat, Whether you know how to handle your forks and knives shows that whether you are a cultured person, Where would you put the bread? The bread. The left or the right? In a Western meal. You see, in an interview, they'd be looking at things like that, Because if you ever got the job, you may be entertaining clients or customers, And you make a fool of yourself, The company will be at a loss, right? Remember, BMW. Remember that, Bread is on the left side, the meat, the meal is in the center, the wine is on the right hand side, Remember BMW, The bread tray is always on the left, Always on the left, You have to notice. And how you eat the bread says about whether you are cultured, In the Western world, there's so many things about eating the bread, How do you take the bun? You take the whole bun and start to grab it like that. That means you're uncultured. Maybe that's the way I like to eat, But you don't do that, you have to take off a small, break off a small morsel of it, Now when you take the butter, you have to watch out, You normally pass the butter and you don't grab the whole butter. You take off one small scoop of it and put it into the bread tray, And you take off one small morsel and and you would eat the bread. And when are you supposed to be stop eating the bread, When the main course is finished, you're not supposed to take the bread anymore. Remember that, See, there's so much things involved in eating. Now how about ordering drinks? Anyone? What kind of drink can you order? If you order milk, you know what they may suspect? You may have a stomach problem. You may have a stomach ulcer. So what do you order? I like to drink pop. So if I order pop, they say that I'm childish.
Water.
Water is fine. Yes, but besides water, water is the best thing you can drink. Right, Because there was once I was in a French restaurant in Vancouver, and there's a whole bunch of people coming in. They're all dressed in suits and ties. Strange in Vancouver, right? Even in Hong Kong, you don't see people so dressed up anymore. They're obviously a high-class business group. And like one table sits about six or eight of them, and there's like three or four tables. No one orders wine, They just drink water, I think maybe they're all being interviewed. I don't know, They were being carefully watched even when they're eating, But if you don't want to drink water only, what's the kind of drink that will not get you into trouble? If you order wine, you're toast, you're finished. That means you're an alcoholic, So you must think about having that, Pass it, Beer, liquor is not permissible. So what do you drink? Well, how about ordering tea?
They say, you know, if you order tea, you know, you're not a very practical person because tea has been made and ordered. Okay, that means you may be spending all the time doing unnecessary things just to get a drink, you know. So what would you order?
Coffee.
Coffee, yes. Easiest, right? They just pour it, right? But what kind of coffee would you drink? Oh, some people take a big deal out of it. How much sugar did I put in? You know, how much milk did I put in, right? I tell you what. The only kind of coffee that you can, the only kind of drink you can order is coffee. But the only kind of coffee, believe me, you can drink is just black coffee. Okay? Easiest, right? So you're showing someone you are a practical person. Okay? By drinking coffee, because most people drink coffee in Canada. Okay? So when you drink coffee, that means you go along with everyone. Okay? You don't want to be someone that sticks out in the crowd. Okay? You just like, you know, you're someone that likes to work together with people. But on the other hand, you're a rather practical person. You don't really want anything to get into your work. So you just drink black coffee. Remember that, okay? Black coffee is the only drink you can have, okay, that is civilized in a business meeting, because you're being carefully watched. One guy brought Israel at the end, okay? He did all the nice things. Now, who would pay for the meal? Huh? Who would? Patrick, give me your job interview. Huh? Of course, the employer, right? Of course, the person, that, you know, the company that interview you, you expect them to pay, right? But this man, say, I'll grab the bill, okay? Like, he knows there's 99.99% chance he will be hired, though, okay? But the way he pays it, he blows the job. You know why? He used his own company's credit card to pay for it, and they saw that. Okay? You know what I mean? That is a misuse of a company money, right? Now, he's working for someone else, okay? But he's taking a job interview because he wants to jump ship. You know what I mean? But now, in paying the meal, he takes his company's credit card to do that. You see, if he paid for it using his own personal credit card, it's not that bad, okay? But no, he used his current employer's credit card, someone that he wants to ditch, okay, in a week's time, you know? That blows in the will. I say, well, wait a minute, okay? Whose money is he using to pay for the meal, okay? That man is bad in ethics. See, the little things you do, people were watching you, okay? Have you ever thought about it, Patrick? That you may be scrutinized, you may be analyzed like that, okay? And of course, all the things they talk to you about in the meal, you better be careful. Okay, you better be careful. Even though they say, oh, wow, who are your buddies and all that? You know, do you play softball or do you play a racquetball after work and things like that, okay? They're just trying to find out whether you're someone that will mix in with the crowd. Big time problems. Even in a Chinese setting, okay? Even in a Chinese setting, people would like to interview you. Okay, because you know what? In the Oriental culture, when you eat together with someone, that is like you're bonding with the person, right? That means, you know, you are agreeing with the person that that you are in fellowship with the person, okay? So eating with someone in an Oriental context is even more important. In Hong Kong, or in China back then, okay? If a father-in-law, a future father-in-law wants to see whether his future son-in-law is a good man for his daughter, you know what he would do? He would invite him over for supper, okay? Well, you see that in the Western world too, okay? And you know what the future father-in-law is watching? How does future man eat? Be careful, Ringo, okay? One day you will see that you will have that interview. Same goes for you guys, okay? You see how you eat, okay? Because if you use a chopstick, okay, how will you use your chopstick? You pick the best piece for yourself? Well, normally your would-be wife is there, okay? Your fiance is there. So, your father-in-law, your daddy-in-law is trying to watch how you would be looking after his daughter, okay? Whether you pick the best thing for yourself, okay? Now, if you take the chopstick in and you stir up the whole dish, okay, trying to find out the one good for yourself, okay, you know what it shows? You're a sandwich person, right? You brought in interview just right off the top, okay?
Katie, when you go out eat with someone, okay? Watch how the person eats, okay? How the person eats tells a lot about himself or herself, okay? Jesus is being carefully watched by the Pharisees. That is an interview. You know why? They stage this man having this dropsy disease to come in to test him whether he would do a healing on a Sabbath day. See, that has been tested to him before. In the synagogue, right? Not too long ago. The ruler of the synagogue, who is a coward, was too afraid to confront Jesus when he healed that woman with the 18-year-old disease, okay? The man was so afraid he did not dare to address Jesus. He addressed the crowd. He addressed the congregation. He said, well, hey guys, if curing can be done in 6 days a week, why do you have to choose a Sabbath day to do it? Okay, he was so afraid. That man is such a coward, he was afraid to talk to Jesus. And Jesus was mad with him, okay? But now, these people are even more sophisticated. These people so far have said nothing. See, that Jewish synagogue, the owner of the synagogue, still say something, okay? He's, you know, even though he's a coward, he said the wrong thing, but yet he still says something. But these people, when they invite Jesus for supper, from top to bottom, they say nothing. Jesus cured a person. Jesus asked the Pharisees, an expert in the law. Now, I normally don't like lawyers, okay? The experts of the law, okay? Patrick, do you have to work with lawyers all the time? That's right, when you're with in accounting, but how do you find them? Sneaky people? Would you take them for a personal friend? Or maybe one day, if you have a daughter, would you like your daughter to marry a lawyer? All my years as an accountant, I've not seen one lawyer who is black and white. The objective for them is to defend the client's rights, okay? Whatever that is, okay? All they do is just to protect the client. So in case one, they can protect the client, saying that, you know, whatever that person did is right. But in case two, they may be the prosecutor, you see. Except the same situation, they say, that man's evil, okay? Lock him in jail, okay? Because now he's working for the crown, okay? He's working for the government to prosecute that person. It can be the same case, okay? Or a very similar case. But if he works for the defendant, he'll find out a case to, you know, to get him out of jail, okay? But if he works for the government as a crown prosecutor, you know, then suddenly, you know, he can find all these loopholes, saying that person deserves to be, you know, to be in jail. I've never seen one lawyer that has a conscience. If he's a conscience, he say, well, wait a minute, I just defended a case not too long ago, almost exactly the same, and I got my client out of jail. I mean, the judge only gave him 200 hours of community service, okay? I got him out of it. He never think about, you know, hey, now if I'm the prosecutor, if I work for the government, why should I prosecute this man? Why should I throw him in jail? He would never say that. You know what? Do you think he would do that?
Do you think the lawyer's job is to present the facts as it is and then have the judge?
Here we are. How you present the facts is an art. Okay? It's a science and an art as well, okay? How you present the facts, okay?
Other people's
responsibility. Well, yes, that's how lawyers can get themselves off mentally or by their own conscience, okay? How they present the case, okay? How they mess the facts together to present it to the judge and the jury. A lot of it, okay? A lot of it would hang on the skill of him, okay, as to whether he's a prosecutor or whether he is working for the defendant. Okay, now if he's working for the defendant, he will structure the case. Okay, he will structure the defense depending on how the prosecutor presents the case. Okay, that's why you have to hire a good lawyer. You see, the minds keep on switching. You see, they keep on switching depending on who the crime is. Jesus had numerous problems with these people throughout. Okay, they always like to pick things with him. And what if you face a bunch of lawyers that are completely silent, okay? But they're taking notes, okay? They're taking notes, trying to spring the trap on you. And Jesus told them. Jesus asked them the question. One thing to do is to ask a lawyer a black and white question, okay? And I can assure you, you will trap them, okay? Jesus asked them this thing, just this one question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? You know why Jesus asked that question? Because that man was brought in to the banquet hall, right? That patient. Now, when you have supper together with someone, this is not a medical center, okay? Right? Why do you suddenly bring a patient in? See, the former case when that the woman that was struck with that strange disease for 18 years, it was a cyclical, okay? A cyclical is a place where anyone can come in, okay? But in the home of a prominent Pharisee, when you're having supper with that person, why would he suddenly bring in a sick person? It's completely out of place, right? So Jesus asked that person, asked the host, is it legal? Now, Jesus just asked them just one question, because they are lawyers, okay? When you ask a lawyer a question, you ask them on a legal aspect of it. You see, he just asked them one question. Gabby, you want to be a lawyer one day?
No.
Good girl, okay. Is it legal or is it not legal? Now, Jesus is not asking them a question from their heart, you see. So what can you say as a lawyer?
If it's illegal, then why bring the case in, right? That's entrapment, you see. Right? Now, in the United States, is it legal to be entrapped? Can a state entrap someone? Can an FBI agent or can a CIA agent, you know, pretend to be a drug dealer? Okay, they sell you drugs, and then when you buy it, they say, ah, you're a dealer. You're on candid camera, okay, smile, okay. In the United States, you can do that, okay, you can trap someone, okay. But in Canada, that is inadmissible evidence. In the United States, like, you can be paid with all these, you know, and then you walk in a meeting with a mafia chief, right? And then, you know, and someone just down the road, it went inside there, okay, with sophisticated equipment, will be recording the whole meeting, the conversation. And in the United States, you can bring the case to court because of that recording, okay? It's a setup. But in Canada, I don't think it is legal. From what I know in Canada, entrapment is illegal. It is so illegal that the court would not say it is admissible evidence. Provided it's done in a jail. Okay? Provided, let's see, someone who is, let's see, you know, who's suspected of murdering someone, so they throw him in jail for something else. And they arrange a cellmate with him, okay? Ask him, hey, what's going on? And the cellmate is so good in trying to extract information. The cellmate is actually a policeman, okay? And then the guy starts to say, yes, I killed someone. Ah, okay, you have admitted it, okay? That's not entrapment, strange enough, okay? But in Canada, you know, entrapment is illegal, okay? Entrapment means you cannot come to the person, okay, and seduce the person into committing a crime, okay, and then nail the person. Okay, you can use all kinds of things to disguise yourself, okay, as a mafia chief or whatever, asking him that, hey, you know, I want to get a good person working for me. What are your credentials? Have you killed someone yet or something? Okay, you can do that, okay, but you cannot seduce the person to do a crime, okay, and catch the person. In Canada, you cannot do it. Okay? You see? Entrapment is illegal according to Jewish law. So if they bring the patients in, especially when it is a Sabbath day, Jesus will ask them a legal question. Is it legal? So if someone, if you're in the United States, okay, if someone comes to you looking like a drug dealer, okay, and trying to sell you, let's see, some cocaine, okay, what would you do? Ask the person, is it legal to buy cocaine in the state of Massachusetts? If the person is a policeman, he will shrink away, okay? Because that is surely entrapment. Okay, if you ask that person, is it legal? Okay, what can he say? Oh yes, it's legal, then the case falls apart, okay? But if it's illegal, then how come you're selling it to me? Then you are trying to entrap me to do something that is harmful, right? Jesus asked the right question. Is it legal to do that? There's no answer. One of my clients got trapped in Edmonton, a Chinese restaurant guy, okay? And what happened is that he's got, okay, back then, you know pickerel? The fish. Yes, the fish, okay. It's a freshwater fish. It can grow about that size. And, you know, when a fish is that big, normally, you know, you can fillet the meat, stir fry it, you know, and then the bones can be made for soup or whatever. Okay, like when you have a 3-pound or 4-pound pickerel. But the pickerel is a kind of a pike, but it's protected by law because, you know, it's endangered. And only native Indians can trap it. But if they trap it, they cannot sell it commercially. They, you know, they can only eat it. But the Chinese restaurant owner has a man coming in with 50 pounds of pickerel. Okay, like, well, maybe 12 or 15 fish. 8 ones, okay. And he said, oh, I'm a status Indian, okay. Hey, I'm selling this to you for $10 each, okay. Would you like to buy it? What did he do? Yeah. Yes, he said. But then the guy said, hey, do you know that this is an endangered species? Hey, a status Indian would not tell you that. Okay, that is the obvious giveaway. Okay, do you know that this fish is in danger? Oh, I don't care. As long as it tastes good, right? But do you know that you're not permitted to buy it from a native Indian? The man should have known. Okay, then that's the case that, like, Indians are selling the fish would not ask these questions, okay? Right? And he said, well, yeah, but I don't care. So pay him cash. Ah. He's on camera, okay? He's on camera. Smile, you're on camera, okay? Then the wildlife and fishery officers came in, okay, and locked him up, okay? Then his name is on the newspaper, okay? And, you know, the CBC was doing an interview on him, okay? It was all, you know, it was actually all recorded, put it that way, by a secret camera. And you know what? He was not thrown in jail, but he was fined $20,000, okay? for just 12 fish, okay? They fined him $20,000, okay? And his case was on the newspaper. I think his case was even on CBC, a Chinese, though, okay? And it was like maybe 16 years ago or 18 years ago or something, okay? It's one of the prominent restaurants in downtown Edmonton. But you know what? His clients or his customers, who are mostly white, supported him. He said, that is a classical case of entrapment. Okay? We saw it. Okay? The guy just trying to trap you. So he still got business. Okay? His business does not go down. Okay? Other than his name went bad. Okay? That's entrapment. The client should have asked us one question. Man, is it legal for you to sell pickerel? You would trap the person, okay, because the person who's recording it, what can he say? If he keeps quiet, he's trapping you. The case falls apart, okay? But if he say, oh yes, fine, it is legal, then the case also falls apart, right? But if he say, it is illegal to do it, then you know what? Then why are you coming here, right? It's an obvious setup. So Jesus asked the right question. See, when you read the Bible, you find out that there are so many practical things for you to learn, okay? Not just about religion, okay? How you deal with people. These people were quiet. Then Jesus asked them another question. Now, this is a typical way Jesus handled opposition. Jesus handled a difficult case. Is that he starts to ask questions. Then they asked him, now suppose one of you have a son or you have cattle and ox or whatever, and they fell into a ditch, they fell into a well on the Sabbath day. Would you rescue your son or would you rescue your cattle? Now the Jews somehow say that it is not violating the Sabbath if you do something like that. Now that is not in God's law, okay? That's in the bylaws, okay? They just twist it up just to make it up, okay? And these people were still nothing to say. So what did Jesus do? Jesus healed the man and sent him away. Okay, period. Anything happened to Jesus? Nothing. Now notice, the story does not end there, because in the banquet, several things happened. Jesus observed this. Okay, so I have to tell you, are you being watched? Yes, you see, they invited Jesus for the banquet. They want to watch Jesus, right? But unknown to these Pharisees, Jesus was actually watching them. Huh, have you ever thought about it? So Patrick, if someone brings you out for lunch, a big corporation, you know, expecting to watch you, you should always think about that now. How come you're watching me like that, right? What kind of a business is this, okay? Is this a spy agency or what? What kind of an outfit is this? Okay, are you trying to entrap me during lunch, or are you trying to establish a future bond with a valued employee? Okay, think about that. Okay, if they're trying to have lunch with you, trying to trap you, Patrick is not a good place to work for. Do you think it's a good place to work for? Perhaps not, right? You know, because if that's the case, how can I trust anyone in the business? How can I trust anyone that I'm working together, right? Now notice, when you reach verse 7, chapter 14 says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, Jesus told them this parable. Ah, as Jesus is being invited as a guest, he saw other prominent guests coming in. There is an Oriental tradition with the East Indian people, okay, with the East Indians. That is, if someone invites you for supper, don't go there too early. Okay, if you invite an East Indian home for supper, okay, if you say supper is at 6, you know when he will come? Around 8. Okay, you know why? The Indian tradition is that if he comes on time, he's a very greedy man. Okay, he's just greedy for cheap food. Okay, he's greedy for some cheap tricks. Okay, so he likes to come way after that. Okay, to show that, yes, he likes to spend time with you eating together, but he's not so anxious about the meal. Okay, so traditionally is that if you want the meal to start at 6, invite the person at 4. Okay, what about the Chinese? Do we have the same custom? Yes, we have something like that. Okay, when you invite that person, when you give that person an invitation, he always says yes, and when he comes, he always comes early. That shows that person is a greedy person also, okay? Another thing to watch out for, okay, when you're dealing with Oriental people. But in the Western world, if supper is at 6, you come at 6, period, okay? Otherwise, you know, you are a dysfunctional person, okay? But in an Oriental situation, this just tells us, did Jesus show up early or did he come late for the banquet? He came early, okay? He came early with his disciples. See, Jesus is someone that goes against culture. Now, being the Lord of Lords, being the King of Kings, okay? Being the God that created the universe, okay? Did he really care for something to eat? Does it really matter whether for him to come early or for late? No. You see, but Jesus came early so he can watch the people coming in. Okay? so he can watch other guests coming in. Jesus breaks culture all the time. Okay, so Jesus has broken two cultures. One is that he came early in a banquet. Second is that he did another violation of the Sabbath. Okay, there are many violations of the Sabbath, but Jesus, notice how the guests pick the places of honor at the table. Do you know where are the places of honor in a Western table? Anyone? How would the Western people like to sit? Well, they normally would sit, you know, like a large rectangular table, right? The host would be on one side, on one end. The hostess would be on the other end. So, where would you sit? Where would you like to sit? Well, the person that's closest to the host is the one that's the most important guest, okay? But in a Western supper, the guest will be assigned the places to sit, okay? But you don't choose your seat, put it that way. Okay, your seat is always assigned, but if it's not assigned, you should ask the host, okay, where you want me to sit, okay? It's better this way than to make a fool out of yourself. Okay, to sit right next to the host, thinking that you are the most important person, but who say no, someone else, okay, someone else is sitting next to me. Then you make a fool out of yourself. But I don't know what happened if it is the wrong table, right? Where's the head of the table? Because first is that you have to determine where the head of the table is, right? In a rectangular table, it's easy, okay, one end to the other end. But what if it's the wrong table? That's why the Western people don't like round tables, okay? It's hard to define. Patrick, you will say that, where Patrick sits, this is the head of the table, right? Life starts from here, right? I wish I could say that. But anyway, Jesus saw the people taking prominent places at the table, and he talked to them in a parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, or the person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then humiliated, you will have to take the seat that's the least important place. But when you are being invited, take the lowest place. So when your host comes in, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself, they will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus is trying to tell these people how to be a good person. Okay? Jesus is now using parables. Hey guys, the first thing you have to do is, the lesson number one, you know what these people, what the problem with these people are? Okay, well, first, most obvious is false piety, okay? Like, in trying to see whether Jesus would do a healing on the Sabbath day. Because these are all religious people, right? Religious people should have a heart for the lost, should have a heart for someone who's suffering, right? But of course, they fail the first test. These are the people with false piety, false religion, okay? But the other thing is that, the problem number two is that they want to be popular. They want to be popular in the wrong way, okay? You'll find out that when you go out to work, even when you're in classes. In your class, Katie, are you the most popular person? Do you know who the most popular person is in your class? Most people would do, right? And Patrick, you know the most popular person in your office? And have you ever thought about how they become so popular? What have they done? There's something about being popular is that you always talk the right thing. You show up at the right place at the right time, okay? Something happens to you that somehow, you know, you became a blessing to people's lives. And that's why you become popular. either because you help them, or maybe you say the right thing, or maybe you do something that, you know, that elevates their spirit, okay? That you are a big, good buddy. Mercy, are you popular? Most of us are kind of middle, right? We are neither popular, but we are neither unpopular. What about you, Ringo? Are you popular at school? Are you popular at your home, though? I know you're the only son, okay? Okay? Like, your parents will love you the most, right? But are you popular amongst your other siblings? Like your other sisters? See, most of us, I have to say, would have a problem with being popular. You know? Out of maybe 100 people in the world, 5 people are very ugly. 2 or 3 people are very beautiful. The rest of us are just normal looking, okay? So that's why that's why beautiful people or very ugly people are so distinct, okay? They always have some sort of a following because they are so different from others, okay? So a person can be popular because they are different. But what about these people though? They try to be popular by linking themselves up with the most powerful person. Here we go. The people that are most popular in your class right now, do you think it's useful for them to be popular? If they're popular only amongst the schoolmates, yes, that's good. But if they are popular amongst the teachers, okay? If every teacher comes in and says, this is the top scorer. Okay, if there's someone that, you know, that wants to become the show face, you know, you become the popular person. Which one do you want to be the most popular with? The student group or with the teaching group? Here we are, okay? You see, if you want to be successful in life, you have to choose the person you want to be popular with. Okay? If you're popular with only, you know, what's called the people that are low down there, you're not going to be making anything out of your life. My niece in Hong Kong, she's studying medicine in Hong Kong University. And I think she's not very popular amongst other students, but she's very popular amongst the professors, okay? And she said in medical school in Hong Kong, even when you are on third year, you have to think about what you want to specialize in. If you want to be a specialist doctor, and if you want to pursue being your specialty after graduation, you have to choose the professor you like to link up with, because your professor will link you up with some prominent doctors, okay? That can put you into the specialist field, okay? And my niece wants to be a surgeon. She wants to be a woman's breast surgeon, okay, which is like many women are suffering from breast cancer in Hong Kong, and you know, and most of these have to be operated, like about 99% of them has to be operated, okay, at like a breast cancer, and she wants to be a specialist in a surgeon in breast cancer, and so quickly she finds herself being popular with 1 or 2 professors. They can, you know, they can actually make sure that when she graduates, she will be given this chance. And then the professors like her so much that some professors say, wait a minute. Yes, so you want to be a specialist, but we think you're doing so good that maybe you should be a future professor. So there's another group of professors that wants her to be a future medical professor. Okay, because she actually has another degree with the University of Oxford. She's a science degree of University of Oxford. She graduated at the top of her class in science in University of Oxford in England. And so what I'm saying is that she was so popular that the Hong Kong, I think the Hong Kong radio had an interview. I wanted to do an interview with a medical student in Hong Kong, asking them about ins and outs, or the good and the bad, and ugly about being a medical science student. And the Hong Kong University choose her, okay, to be the spokesman for the entire student group. So she's popular. You see,
being popular is what everyone wanted in the early church, in early church times. Okay, Pontius Pilate wanted to be popular with the Jews or with Caesar, and they end up being unpopular with both groups. Herod, King Herod wants to be popular with the Romans, and you know what? It was the Romans that actually killed him because of his association with Pontius Pilate. You heard about Herod, right? Herod that killed, that ordered the beheading of John the Baptist, right? King Herod, who's a puppet king set up by the Romans. He wants to suck up the Romans so much. Like, you know, in his birthday party, he invited all the important Romans, he invited all the important Jews to be there, okay? So he just wants to be popular. He's a very worldly person, always climbing up. And finally, he associated with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. But you know what? After the crucifixion of Jesus, the Romans find out that Pontius Pilate made one tragic, mortal mistake. Pontius Pilate let Barabbas go. Okay? The worst criminal, the person that was citing rebellion against Rome, is a man called Barabbas. Gangster. A terrorist. He was the one that was supposed to be crucified on that day. And Pontius Pilate asked the people, according to tradition, we can release one criminal. We can spare one criminal and crucify the other. Now, I give you the choice of Jesus and Barabbas. Which one would you choose? What does the Jews choose? The Jews say that, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus, and Pontius Pilate went along. So they released Barabbas. And you know what? The Romans hoped to catch him again, okay? But they never catch him, you see. He became the worst criminal in the Roman world, okay? He became the Osama bin Laden, okay? Always become a problem of Rome, right after his release from prison. So Caesar was mad with Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate wants to be a friend of Caesar. He wants to be popular, you see. Because the Jews said that if you ever let Jesus go, you will not be a friend of Caesar. And Pontius Pilate was so scared. But then after they released Barabbas, and Barabbas caused all kinds of problems, you know, with Rome, okay? The Romans came to Pontius Pilate and said, how can you be a friend of Caesar when you let go the worst criminal ever? And you crucify a Jewish rabbi. A man that says that people should pay taxes to Caesar, right? Jesus said you should pay taxes to Caesar, right? Remember? And how can you crucify someone who says that you should pay taxes to Caesar? And you let the most violent criminal go, and you cannot catch him back. How can you be my friend? How can you be working for the justice and for the interests of Rome? You know what? Pontius Pilate was sacked as a Roman governor. Less than a year after the crucifixion of Jesus, Rome sent him back from Judea to Rome. This is history. The Romans say that, how can they release Barabbas and crucify Jesus? And you know what the problem is? Jesus resurrected, okay? Just as he had predicted, and the world's filled with his believers. So the Romans are screwed both ways, okay? The Romans are screwed both ways. So the Romans say, now Pontius Pilate, you're relieved of your command. Come back to Rome to face the Senate. And they were sentenced to death for incompetency, for screwing up the whole thing, okay? But you know what? Pontius Pilate has a trump card, okay? Pontius Pilate is the son-in-law of Caesar. The wife of Pontius Pilate is the princess, who is actually the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. Okay? So halfway through the journey going back to Rome, Caesar gives him a poison dosage. He said, Pontius Pilate, when you reach Rome, the Senate will sentence you to death for incompetency. But being Caesar's son-in-law, you will cause shame to the royal family. So you can end your life here. And we just say that you come back to Rome for a explanation of duties, and you die halfway through from a mysterious disease. Okay, which one would you like to take? Share, you know, it will spare you from a lot of shame. You're gonna die anyway. So Pontius Pilate brought down that poison. Okay, and he died in 5 minutes. And then the Romans got Herod. Because of the trial of Jesus, Herod and Pontius Pilate become good friends, okay? Now, he chose the wrong friend to be with. See, when you want to be popular, the big problem is that you choose the wrong person to be popular with. Pontius Pilate was doing all the things right. Hooking up with Roman generals, hooking up with Roman politicians who's coming by and, you know, and entertaining them. And him and Pontius Pilate, they don't normally get together. But because of the trial of Jesus, Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to be tried by Herod. Just because he just so happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. And because of that, they become good friends. And then Pontius Pilate, and then Herod thinks, now I'm at the top of my world, right? You know, I got all the Roman generals in my pocket, and now my worst political opponent, Pontius Pilate, became good friends with me. And you know what? With the downfall of Pontius Pilate, within a year, when Pontius Pilate was summoned back to Rome, the Romans caught up to Herod and say that, we're trying to look for the friend of Pontius Pilate, okay? The friend that he was so popular with. And we think about you are the one, okay? You have gone against the interests of Rome. By association with Pontius Pilate, you've gone against the interests of Rome. You know what happened to Pontius Pilate? Well, we sent him back to Rome and he died halfway through. Now, you know what's going to happen to you? The Romans sent him into exile. Him and his wife, Herod and his wife, were sent into exile. They were stripped of all of their belongings. The Romans canceled his kingdom just overnight, okay? The Romans kick him out of his palace. The Romans kick him into the desert. And he died of thirst 3 days later on in the desert, him and his wife. At that time, Herod's daughter was married to a Roman, to a Roman general. And so Herod went to his daughter and asking whether the daughter can do something with them. And the daughter said, well, I'm sorry, Dad. You know who I am? I am Mrs. Roman General, okay? Now I am for the interest of Rome, okay? How can I help you, Dad? Okay? I'm looking for my husband. He's a Roman, okay? Rome is the one that is in trouble with you, okay? Hey, Dad, there's nothing I can do to help you. Period, okay? And he died of thirst 3 days, 4 days later on in the desert, him and his wife. So, you know what? Jesus knew the Pharisees wanted to be popular. Actually, what happened to all these Pharisees and all these teachers of law? 70 years in AD 70. Something like about 33 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. What happened to all of these people? The Romans killed them all, you know what? Because they have instigated a rebellion against Rome. The Roman soldiers came in, they surround Jerusalem, they burned the temple. AD 70, General Titus came, okay? And all of these people, they're trying to trap Jesus. 33 years later on, they all died in the hands of the Romans. Jesus was trying to tell them, look, you just try to be popular, right? Well, I'll tell you what. You have to remember, if you're popular with men, you will be unpopular with God. That is the teaching that Jesus was trying to tell these people. Jesus had a parable. Okay, well, those of you trying to find the best seat, okay, you know where the best seat is, the one that's sitting right next to the host, but what if the host has got someone else in mind, okay, and then he will tell you that, hey, you go elsewhere, okay? Then you'll be so shamed, right? But he said, you know what?
The best thing for you to do is to choose the lower seat, the one that's furthest away from the host. But if the host says, hey, why don't you come a bit closer? Then you will be elevated to a much higher place. That is the lesson Jesus is trying to tell them. Okay? If you want to be popular, make sure that you're popular with the right person. Think about you're popular with someone now. Are you sure the person that you're popular with is not another King Herod or another Pontius Pilate? Okay? Think about that, okay? See, being popular with the wrong person shrinks your life. The person you want to be popular with, you know what? Can be your parent, can be your teacher, can be your professor, okay? Or can be your best friend. It can be anyone, okay? Even can be your pastor. Okay, but one day if that person did not bring you to the kingdom of God, it's false popularity. That's what Jesus was saying. You know how you should choose your life though? Make sure you start from low. Okay, that's the most practical. And then you work your way up. How many people can be successful in the finance world, Patrick? Now the Hong Kong newspaper is saying they make 1 out of 1,000. The Hong Kong newspaper now is finally admitting. Now, I don't know about Canada, but they say there are so many MBAs that's not coming up from Hong Kong. You know, everyone is trying to get into finance, okay, and being a stockbroker. The Hong Kong press actually did a special investigation. They say maybe 1 out of 1,000 people can be very successful. The rest are kind of marginal. I mean, they would say that maybe about 20% of the people make normal, decent living. About maybe 1% makes huge, huge profits. Oh, okay, they make so good that they can retire after 5 years. Okay, huge profits. Okay, they make like zillions of dollars or whatever. Okay, but most, they would say about 20 or 30% is just normal, but the rest are people that are suffering. And they're saying that now, if you're a parent, what kind of a rate of return do you have, okay, by spending all these monies for your son to be educated, to be a stockbroker, and then only to find out that he's not actually making as much money as you think he would be? Would your money be better spent elsewhere? My uncle told me that. My 94-year-old uncle said now he's doing more reading in his spare time. And then he said that I may be right after all, okay? That being a stockbroker is indeed a dangerous business. I say, well, I say, uncle, what better business to be in than that of a medical doctor? Well, I'm not a medical doctor. I've never seen a medical doctor driving a taxi. Unless you're from Venezuela, okay, living illegally in the United States, okay? Okay, and you're sometime doctor somewhere, okay, from Brazil, okay? You can never practice medicine in the United States, maybe, okay? But I told my uncle, I said, uncle, I've never seen a dentist driving a taxi. You see, if you want to be popular with someone, Jesus was saying that, make sure you start from a lower end, okay? And when people invite you up, that's where you get the honor. Life does not teach you like that, Katie. Life says that that's an easy fix for you to be popular. Because being popular would bring you riches, would bring you success. Can't be the same thing, right? Life will tell you that. So as long as you know that, you know, if you find someone else to be good with, okay, and if your friend is successful, then maybe he'll bring you up. But Jesus was saying something different. Jesus was saying that is a wrong way to be popular. Second, we can also look at, is from verse 12. Then Jesus said to the host, now he made another parable. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Second problem with these Pharisees is that they practiced false hospitality. So you find out that who are the people that's coming in for the banquet? All the rich people, right? All the famous people. What's that? You think about one day if you throw a party,
and the most, all the important people in Edmonton shows up in your party. All the best rock singers, okay? You know, the Oilers, okay? The Edmonton Eskimos, okay? Have you ever thought about that? You know, if you, you know, if you throw, let's say if you have a birthday party, okay? The mayor come, okay? The prime minister come, the premier come, okay? And even Osama, not Osama, okay? He's finished, okay? Barack Obama, okay? Not Osama bin Laden, okay? You'd be in trouble if you, you know, if he comes in. Have you ever thought about it, right? Wouldn't it be good? Okay, and of course, you have one of the worst mafia chiefs, you know, one of the biggest drug cartels, okay, in Mexico, also coming up to your party, okay? That shows that you've got influence, right? Have you ever thought about it? Or you go to the Oilers game, okay? And the Oilers will suddenly stand up right in front and say, "Happy birthday, Wesley!" Before they pray, right? And then, of course, the CBC cameras will be zooming on you, right? Wow! Okay. Have you ever thought about that? Okay. Wow. That'd be the day, right? Jesus was saying that, look. The host wanted to be popular as well. Okay, the host was practicing false hospitality because the host is now trying to invite the most richest people to come in. So, of course, in the Oriental tradition, if someone invites you for supper, you invite that person back. And back and forth, okay? It goes on, okay? So, if you can invite an important person to come and he'll invite you back, etc., then you've done a good job. You've done marvelous! But is that actually what it is? Jesus was saying, no! You see, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be benefited by the Lord. Okay? See, this is true Christianity. True Christianity means that we are not being selfish. Now, there are lots of people working for the Lord, even in God's kingdom, that like to be a diplomat. They like to make sure that they are popular with the right person. In a church, how would you manage to be popular? Well, in a big church, if the pastor likes you, if the elders like you, then you'll be a popular person, okay? As long as you're popular with the elders or with the church board or with the senior pastor, then you'll be doing all right. But is that really what it means? No. Jesus was saying that these people just want to be repaid in the world, you see, in the world that is here today. But Jesus was saying, look, guys, there is another reward that's coming, a reward that will come in eternity. And the reward will come when the resurrection of the righteous will come. What did Jesus say? Why is resurrection so important? Because the Bible says Jesus declared to the people, he said that, "I'm the bread of life," John chapter 6. He said, "I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever that believes in me will never be thirsty." But yet Jesus tells those people, "But I'm trying to tell you now," Jesus said, "you've seen me, but yet you still do not believe me." And then Jesus said that, "All my fathers, all the people that are chosen by my Father would come to me. And whoever that comes to me, I will not drive them away. For I descend from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him that sent me." And he said, "This is the will of him that sent me, that whoever that believes in the Son will not perish." Jesus was saying that this is the will of the Father, that I would not lose any of them. I would not lose any or of them. And I would resurrect them at the end. And then Jesus said that because the Father says, whoever that comes to the Son, whoever that looks up to the Son, whoever that believes in the Son will have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Jesus said that. So being raised on the last day is very important. He will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
You see, if you want to be paid now, what does the world pay you?
Tit for tat. You know, like, they say, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Okay, this is how it goes. And you have a ring of full of people, okay? That's a pretty musical ring, okay? I start to scratch your back, and you scratch Katie's back, etc. And they go around a whole ring, and then Patrick would scratch my back later on, okay? Just go around in a ring like that, okay? This is exactly what the world's doing.
But Jesus was saying, no. This is a false hospitality. And then Jesus told them another parable. That is the false security. The parable of the great banquet. Maybe we are running out of time today because we have to do communion time. So next time we'll talk about the false security. There are many people that follow Jesus. The crowds, the multitudes following Jesus, they have a false expectancy. They expect something false. See, everyone follows the Lord Jesus for something that is not honorable.
They want to come to church because something is good for them. Like what Tony was mentioning this morning, he said, well, he came to church just to make some friends. Oh yes, that's fine, there's nothing wrong with coming to church to make friends, but make sure you make Jesus your best friend, okay? Make sure you make the friend of all friends, okay, to be your friend, i.e. Jesus, okay? If you want to come to church to be lively, that's fine. Yes, there's nothing wrong with it, but if you want to come to church, just being lively and happy, that's not good enough, okay? You should think about the person that will give you eternal life, that is Jesus. And only Him can give you that.
A lot of people have now come to the Lord with false expectations, and they think that they can do whatever they want, and they will be blessed. But Jesus said, this is the biggest delusion ever. So we should close with a word of prayer today. Father in heaven, we just thank you today, Lord. We thank you for the time you have given us in understanding your word. And Lord, today we pray that you will let us learn from your example, Lord. Yes, that the Jews practice false piety, and they also want to be the false. They have false expectancies. They have false hospitality. And later on, Lord, we see that these people, none of them would ever be rewarded. In fact, the life would end miserably, even in the world. Lord, so many times you think about the people that we associate with, and what happens to them if they lose all their monies? What more can they fall on in life if they suddenly went bankrupt? Lord, we've seen so many of these cases. People that are relying on their own beauty, and one day they fade away. People that are putting all the emphasis on money, and one day they lose all the monies. And Lord, when we have you as a rock of our salvation, we do not have anything to worry about. So Lord, we just ask that you would bless us today, and let us learn more about your word next time. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.